chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. When the Lord directed us to look at texts from the Gospel of Luke, we didn't feel we would spend much time specifically on the crucifixion. That wasn't what the Lord was leading us to consider, but we did spend some time considering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the Passover and the instituting of the Lord's Supper and those words that he spoke while upon the cross. We had no way of knowing, or did we have any idea, we would be thinking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in and around the same time the world has its holiday and the world tends or pretends to think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but that's how the Lord had us end up. We had no way of knowing that while we were going through the book of Luke and looking at the texts, that the Lord would begin to lay upon our heart church truth, and we would begin drawing out little bits and pieces of church truth as we continued through our look at the Gospel of Luke. Had no way of knowing as we began to prepare for our looking at church truth and beginning to pull little bits and pieces out on the subject, we had no way of knowing that we would kind of use Luke as a springboard or as a place of launching where we took off from there and moved into the subject of church truth, but that's where we are. I find my conviction is that we speak of church truth, and maybe in soft tones we say we believe in church truth, but I find more and more my opinion is that we don't know as much as we should. We don't appreciate this thing called church truth as much as we should. And I have said before in recent weeks that if you'll really get the main thought in this subject of church truth, it'll revolutionize, it'll open up so much of the scripture and you'll see things you've never seen before. And I still believe that. You don't believe that, then I challenge you to just go in the Bible, find verses that are obviously pertaining to the Lord's church, and then go back and define what the church is, as we've been telling you for weeks, and see if that doesn't give you a whole new view of these verses that we're so familiar with. I think if the Spirit of God is within you, and you'll be honest, and you'll look at these passages in light of what a church is and what the crust of church truth is, I believe you're going to see things you've never seen before, because I know I have myself. It's just a glorious subject to consider. In the book of Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 17, We want to answer the question tonight, what is a church? What is a church? It's not the ultimate question of this thought or theme. It's not directly the definition that we've been giving you for weeks. We'll get to that. But we want to springboard from our study in Luke to answering the question tonight, what is a church? What is a church? In Luke 6, verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he called or named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them, and he stood in the plain, in the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of all their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. We find here in Luke chapter 6, Christ calling the 12 apostles unto himself. He calls them, he selects them, he chooses them out of the masses. He chooses the 12 out of the masses of the disciples that were available and present at this time, and from them he ordained them, and he placed them, first of all, in his church. It's so important that you get this. You have all the disciples, all those who believed in Jesus Christ, all of the saved making up the masses of people that are gathered here. From those masses, he chose 12. Those 12 he ordained. He called them apostles. He made them the foundation of his first church, his first kind of church. And he came down among the masses again, and he stood there with them, with those 12. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, we won't turn there, the 14th verse, says that Jesus chose those 12 that they should be with him. He chose those 12 that we just read about in Luke 6. He chose those 12 that they should be with him, and they went him wherever he went throughout the remaining time of his ministry. And in Luke chapter 24 now, where we have been for the last two or three weeks, Luke chapter 24, verse 44 through 49. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are all witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He chose 12 out of the masses. He ordained those 12, made them the foundation of that first church that he organized during his public ministry. They were taught and they were prepared for the work by Jesus Christ himself. They were with him constantly until the end of his ministry. At the end of his ministry, as he prepared to go up to glory, he told that church, "Now you go to Jerusalem and you stay there. You go to Jerusalem and you abide there, you tarry there until ye be endued with power from on high." So he chose those 12, made them the foundation of his first church, had them constantly with him. As he prepared to go up to glory, he sent them to Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the promise of the Holy Spirit was going to be a sign of God's being with them, of his being with them, that God was blessing the work of those 12, that first church that Jesus Christ had started. Now, in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. In case you're not familiar or don't remember, in Acts chapter 24, he told that church to go to Jerusalem and to wait. He says basically the same thing here in Acts chapter 1. And so they go to Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem. And what are they doing? They're waiting. They're waiting for the promise of the Spirit of God. And in verse 12 and 13, they return to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And they were come into the upper room. And then the apostles are all mentioned. Their names are all listed. Verse 14 says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. What is a church? First point I want you to get tonight is it's a work of the Lord. What is a church? It's not the work of a man. It's not the work of men. A church is the work of the Lord. He chose them. He ordained them. He taught them. He indoctrinated them. He sent them to Jerusalem to wait. They went to Jerusalem and wait. He sent the promise of the Spirit upon them. And this is all his work. This is all his doing. And there they are, waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. And somehow, miraculously, we're not going to try to solve the mystery, there's 120 of them now in this number. Mary, the brethren of Jesus have been saved. They're all now a part of this first church. There's 120 here in verse number 15 of this first church. And what are they doing? They're waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit that the Lord had given them there back in Luke chapter 24. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. We'll read all these verses just to reestablish these thoughts in our mind. The day of Pentecost rolls around. The Spirit of the Lord falls upon the church as the Lord had promised, as the Lord had prepared them for. Many souls were saved. In fact, there's at least 3,000 souls saved on the day of Pentecost itself, and a couple more thousand yet to be saved before we get to chapter 4 and 5. And in verse number 41 of Acts chapter 2, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Take note of that. The Lord started his kind of a church, made the apostles the foundation of that kind of church, added each one to that church as it was pleasing to him. Acts chapter 1 begins with there being 120 people in that first church. The day of Pentecost rolls around, and to that 120, the Lord adds 3,000 souls. The Lord adds, not man, not man's manipulation, not man's spectacular ability of public speaking, but the Lord added to them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and their goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. Pay attention now to this 47th verse. They continued praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is all the work of the Lord, and it is wondrous in our eyes. No honor, no glory can be ascribed to man. Nothing of this work of the Lord's church can be ascribed to the glory of man. It is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous. It's wonderful. What is a church? It is the work of the Lord. And the Lord added to it. The Lord added those 3,000 souls. The Lord added to it daily those that should be saved. And the Lord was constantly growing and growing the church at Jerusalem. Why was he growing the church at Jerusalem? Because he was preparing to scatter the church at Jerusalem, to have them go out in all different directions, and to have from that church at Jerusalem other churches started. He sent persecution upon them, those thousands of folks, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And the Lord started other churches like his, as we have studied and read about frequently in the book of Acts. And the Lord added daily those that should be saved. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse number 18, just for the sake of time. The Lord, through the Apostle Paul, in inspiration, is writing to the church at Corinth, the first letter to the Corinthians. And the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, in inspiration, says to the church at Corinth, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." The Lord started his kind of a church. It was his work. He added the first 12, continued to add to it, continued to grow it, continued to bless it, continued to add to its number, that he might send it forth to multiply after its kind. And as we go through the process of time and we come to the Corinthian church, which was started on one of the Pauline missionary journeys, we're reminded that even concerning the church at Corinth, that the Lord set the members in that church as it has pleased him. It was his work. It was his doing. He started his kind of a church. He has started every one of his kind of churches that have come since that time. It is the work of the Lord. In verse number 28 of 1 Corinthians 12, God has set some in the church. First, or primarily apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. God has set some. He doesn't set everyone. That teaches, I believe, the local church, the local assembly. The Lord is telling us, as he writes to the Corinthians, that the Lord has set everyone in the body as it has pleased him. He set some in the church, beginning with the apostles, and all the gifts and the things that are a benefit to the Lord's church. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. And you know where we're going to read. Verse number 11 through 13. And he gave some, the Lord did, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he gave some. The Lord started his kind of a church, started it with the choosing of the 12, the ordaining of the 12, ordaining and choosing them that they might be with him, they might go with him, and they did throughout all the course of his life. As he prepared to go back out to glory, he sent them to go and to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost came, thousands of folks were saved, and thousands of the folks were added unto them, added unto that number. And then he scattered them, that they might go forth preaching the gospel, and that other churches of like faith might be started, like the church at Corinth. And he set every member that was set in the church at Corinth, he set every one of them, and he added to the church there at Corinth as it pleases him. As we read here in the book of Ephesians, we're talking about the church at Ephesus, the assembly at Ephesus. And we're told that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The Lord gave these to his church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. What is a church? It is a work of the Lord. It is a work of the Lord. Recent comments have said that there are many here tonight. There are many who come in and out the doors of this church. There are many that the Lord will not add to this church. Many will not be added. We've heard recently, we have talked about how that the church is made up of those that God has called out. It is a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of these things are more powerfully illustrated than I was thinking of the example of Sister Gladys's granddaughter, and how that she remembered coming to our services, and she remembered asking to come with her grandparents to our services, and how that they went to another church because they had more to offer the kids, according to her remembrance. And of course, I'm sure most people know where that particular church was. And she talked about how this is always going to be her home church. Well, she's not a member of this church. Though she has found memories, she never professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ here, never was added to this church. And though we would wish and desire that she could or would be one day, the fact of the matter remains that she is not a member, was never added to here. And I thought about all of those members of that family. There were five siblings, if I got the number right, in that family. And at one time, they all came to church here. At one time, they all were here. Some of them came with their children over the years. But many of those, if not most of those, were never added to this church. That shows us that the church is his building. He adds to it as it pleases him. We don't add to it. And he doesn't see fit to add everybody who walks in the doors of this church to this church. It's a mysterious work of the Lord. And I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want anybody to get mad at me for any reason. So I'm not going to use the continuing illustration that I wanted to. But you can take the minutes of this church's business, and you can go from pew to 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 pew. And you can find many who are members of this church who had other family members whose names are found as coming and going from this church. And yet they're not here today. They're not here today. Some of them made professions of faith. Some of them were members at one time. They're not members anymore. Some of them maybe never made professions of faith. Some of them were never added to this church. But before my time, I want you to get that point, before my time, there is a catalog of many, many family names of people who came to this church, came to the service of this church, who the Lord did not see fit to add to this church. I don't understand that. I know your heart's desire is that they would have. I know your heart's desire would be that they would have continued, but they didn't. That's the great mystery of the work of the Lord. This church could probably be filled more than once over if you were to take all of those who used to come to church or whose names used to be found in the rolls of this church in previous years. You could fill this church over at least once over with those that haven't died, that are still living. And all of this doesn't or shouldn't upset us. It ought to teach us that the Lord adds as it pleases him. The Lord adds to the church as it pleases him, and he doesn't add everyone that would please us to this church. The Lord adds to this church, and the Lord takes away from this church. See, the Lord works both ways. He adds to a church, he takes people away from it. He adds names to the membership roll of this church. He takes names off the membership roll of this church. What does that tell us? That tells us it's his business. He saves those that he has chosen to save in the time that he has chosen to save them. And he calls them unto himself in salvation. He brings them to scriptural baptism. He brings them to the membership of this church, or he doesn't bring them to membership of this church. He brings them to membership of this church, or he removes them from the membership of this church. He's always working, and people are coming and going, and the church is growing, and the church is shrinking. It is his work. It's his business. And the sooner we understand that, the less frustration we're going to have, and the less difficulty we're going to have sorting it out. What is a church? It's a work of the Lord. He adds to, he takes away from, as it pleases him. And he doesn't add everybody we'd like to see added. He doesn't take away those according to our whims and wishes and desires. It's all his business. And most of you, well, let me not say that. Biggest percentage of you have been here long enough that you can name the names that are on my mind. You can name the names of those who used to. You can name the names of those that the Lord did add at one time, but they left and they departed. You know who they are if you have any recollection of all. So it is a work of the Lord. What is a church? Second of all, it is a called out assembly. It is a called out assembly. It's not a building. I know this stuff is elementary, but these bases have to be covered as we build upon looking at the definition of the Lord's church as we've been giving it to you. What is a church? It is the work of the Lord. It's not the work of man or men. It's not according to our building or our taking away from. It is the work of the Lord. It is not a building. This building that these four walls represent and the ceiling and the roof, that's not the church. You come and go, I come and go, we come and go, but we don't come into the church by our coming into this building. It's just a building. And you know the old saying, a church can meet anywhere. It's not a building that a church is identified by, but it's a people. It's a called out assembly of people. It is not a building. And you need to understand, and I know it's elementary, but I'm being repetitious intentionally as we build towards the messages that are yet to come. A church is the work of the Lord. It is a called out assembly. A church is not this building. A church is made up of people. Not only is the church not this building, but the church is not made up of all of those that are here. And here's where people might want to get their feelings hurt. But truth shouldn't offend you. Truth shouldn't hurt your feelings. You should accept it and make sure you're a part of the Lord's church, and if there's any doubt, remove it. But when we come together, the church is not everybody that's here. The church is made up of those who God has called out, saved them, brought them to baptism, scriptural baptism, according to the New Testament pattern, those that he has called out and assembled together. And to make it simple, on the back bulletin board, there's a sheet with the names of every member of this church. Every member who has made a profession of faith, been baptized, added to this church. And I think it's around 37, 38 last time I counted it in preparation for the Lord's Supper. That's the church. That is Faith Baptist Church. It's not this building. It's not everybody that is gathered here. You don't become a member of Faith Baptist Church by entering into this building. You don't become a member and you're not absorbed into Faith Baptist Church by simply attending and being a part of the mass that is gathered here. To be a member of the Faith Baptist Church, you must be saved. You must be baptized. You must become a member. You must be added as the Lord would be pleased to add you. The church is not a building. It's not everyone present in a service. You can find that plainly taught in the New Testament. You know what you don't find in the New Testament? You don't find a single church building. You're probably close to 300 AD before there's anything resembling anything like a church building found in our history of Christianity. You don't find a single church building in the New Testament. You don't find a single gathering of many people representing a church in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you find the Lord's church meeting in the temple at first, then after being dispersed, meeting in houses, meeting in private homes, meeting in places where just enough room was found for those that the Lord had added to that church to meet. And those are just the facts. That's nothing that anybody should take offense at. You don't find masses of people gathering together and calling it church. You don't find a building where people gathered in and calling it a church. A church was always those who the Lord saved, called out, added to the local assembly that is represented in the text, and the Lord's blessing them as they continued. Every one that the Lord has added should see the fact that the church is a called out assembly. What does that mean? What does that make the gathering together of God's people? It makes it important. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling. That's not the assembling of everybody that goes to a church. That's not the forsaking the assembly of somebody in a particular building. But that's a don't forsake the assembling of the body that God has made you a part of. Don't forsake the complete assembling of that number of people together. Hebrews 10:25, as I said, plainly teaches us that particular point. Now, what is our part in the equation? What is our part in the equation? A church is the work of the Lord. The Lord added to that first church, laid the foundation for that first church and the apostles. They were always with him. He sent them forth, sent the Spirit of God, bless them, and sent them forth to multiply after their kind. The church is the work of the Lord. The church is a called out assembly. A called out assembly. It's not a building. It's not everybody who's in one particular place, but it's those who have been called out. What is our part in the equation? What role do we play in the church that we're talking about tonight? Three things I want to say real quick before I may or may not get into the further thoughts for the evening. What is our part in the equation? Members of Faith Baptist Church, members, proper members, those that have been called out into the assembly of the local church, members of Faith Baptist Church or another Baptist church, if we were talking about it, must keep watch over the health of this church. Members, I'm not talking pastors, I'm not talking about elders, I'm talking about your part in this equation we're talking about. This work of the Lord, this called out assembly. What is your part in the equation? Members of Faith Baptist Church must watch over the health of this church and urge the pastor to lead them and to guide them and to take the appropriate action in the preserving of the church's health. That's your responsibility. That's the role you play in this work of the Lord. That's the role you play in this called out assembly. You must keep watch over the health of this church and urge the pastor to lead and to guide and to direct in the carrying out of the commands of Scripture and the health of this church. If members are not going to do that, and many times members choose not to do that, usually it's in the name of friendship. If members are not going to watch over the health of this church because of friendship, and they're not going to urge the pastor to take these steps, then the pastor's going to have to do that all on his own. And that's the most miserable place a pastor has to dwell, is when he has to stand alone and he doesn't have the members of the church, because of friendship, standing with him, leading him, urging him to take this stand. Well, if members must keep watch over the health of this church and urge the pastor in the course of maintaining these things, and they're not going to do that because of friendship, and he's left to go it alone, what happens if the church or the pastor, what if the pastor in the name of friendship isn't willing to do that? You have your responsibility as pastor, as members, urge the pastor to lead and guide the church in the health and the course that'll bring health. If members aren't going to do that and leave the pastor to go it on his own, well, what happens if the pastor, in the name of friendship, isn't going to do that? Well, eventually the church is going to die. That's what the result is. See, we have a responsibility in this equation, this work of the Lord, this assembly that the Lord has called us and made us a part of. Every member must keep watch over the health of this church and urge the pastor to always do those things which maintain the health of this church. If members aren't going to do that in the name of friendship, and it happens more than you realize, the pastor has to go on his own. And that says it all. He has to go on his own. It's a lonely course to have to take. But if the church, because of friendship, isn't going to ask and encourage the pastor to do this thing and he has to go alone, well, what happens if the church isn't going to do it, the pastor isn't going to do it, then it's not going to get done. And if we're not going to take the steps to maintain the health of this church, and every step you want to go down, they're not going to do it, they're not going to do it, they're not going to do it. If we're not going to look to the health of this church, then what's going to happen? We're going to lose our health status. And when you get sick, eventually you end up dying. And that's exactly true in regards to the Lord's church. I wanted to read a lot to you tonight. Found this article called Marks of a Healthy Church. And it is based upon a sermon that C.H. Spurgeon preached in 1860. Concerning marks of a healthy church, he took the sermon that Spurgeon preached entitled Peace at Home and Prosperity Abroad, and he shows us what Spurgeon showed as the 5 points that constitute a healthy church. And I think I'm going to wait and probably get into those next week, so I'll stop there tonight. What is a church? Hopefully, we haven't rushed and rambled on. Hopefully, it makes some sense. What is a church? It is the work of the Lord, not a work of man. The Lord starts his kind of a church where he wants one of those. He adds to it. He takes away from it. It's a work of the Lord. If you're a member of the Faith Baptist Church, the Lord has added you. If you're not a member, the Lord has not added you. If you want to be a member of this church, you have to do it the prescribed way. To be a member of this church, the Lord has to add you. It's a work of the Lord, no matter how you look at it. It's not a building. It's not everybody who is present at one particular time. But it's those who the Lord has called out to be a part of that assembly. What is your part? What is my part? What is our part in the equation? God help us to realize we all have a part in the maintaining of the health of this church. And if we're not going to do it, and we're going to kick the can down the road to someone else, and they're not going to do it, and they're going to kick the can further down the road, eventually the church is going to end up dying. And I don't think that's desired by anybody who's a true child of God, who's a true member of one of the Lord's true churches. Let's stop there for the